Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to be in fellowship with you all once again. Praise God for his merciful kindness throughout this past week. Praise his name for being in control and ruling and overruling in all affairs. And thank you, Lord, that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Changes can happen very rapidly. And it's only out of the mercy of God that we still have the freedom that we do. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Well, I just really did expect your mama to pop right in there. Shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fierce alarm. No fierce alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band. A shelter in the time of storm.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for being our shelter, our mighty rock. We have nothing to fear. By being hid in you, we have everything to be joyful about, because you are our strong helper and defender. Before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Sabbath day. We're so thankful that you set this day aside as a perfect day for rest and for united with all of our family in heaven and on this earth. Thank you, dear Lord, for loving us so much that you and your Son agreed to sacrifice a life so that we could live. Thank you, dear Lord, for your love that you share with us also. Thank you for putting it in our hearts one for another and for our families. Help us to tell others about this great love. Send the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us with whom we should speak and how to speak to them, for we do not want anyone to be lost, but for all to know the love that the heavenly family has for the earthly family. Be with our speaker tonight. Guide and direct him. Help us to hear the very precious words that come from you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 21. Dealing with Elisha's closing ministry. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 257 to the paragraph that begins, "As the company of Syrian soldiers." And the last thing that we were discussing was that the king of Assyria was trying every way that he possibly could to catch the king of Israel off guard, to capture him, and then he wouldn't have to conquer the entire country because he had the king. But at every plan to try and catch him, it foiled. And so the king began to wonder if there was a traitor in his camp among his counselors, right? And word came to him that it wasn't anyone that was betraying him in his own ranks, but the Lord God had raised him up a prophet in Israel, and God was telling the prophet the king's plans, and then the prophet was telling the king of Israel, the king of Assyria's plans, so that there was no way to catch him off guard. So then the king of Syria decided that he was going to send a bunch of armed individuals to where Elisha was to capture him so that he'd be able to carry out his plans against the king of Israel. And so in the morning, the servant of Elisha went out of the tent and looked up on the hills and sees all of these soldiers from Syria coming to capture Elisha, or capture the city, which they were close to. And he was very afraid, and so he went in and told Elisha, you know, we're surrounded. And Elisha wasn't afraid at all. And he asked God to open the eyes of his servant and reveal to him that God's protecting angels were all around them and there was nothing to fear. So when God's people are brought into places that apparently look like it's certain capture or destruction or trouble, they need not depend on the arm of flesh or on the powers that be, but they need to place their dependence upon the Lord. The Lord's our rock. In Him we hide. A shelter. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about three quarters of the way down on page 257 in Prophets and Kings. As the company of Syrian soldiers boldly advanced, ignorant of the unseen hosts of heaven, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. Now, if Elisha had the ear of God, then why didn't Elisha say, "Lord, I pray thee, smite this entire people with death"? Why did he just ask for blindness? They were enemies. Why did he ask for blindness and not death?
I think he wanted God to deal with them, and he felt that he did not have the wisdom that God had, and that they would be in better hands if God was taking care of them.
Okay, another comment, it says, because he wanted them saved from eternal death. And that's an excellent point. If Elisha would have asked God to destroy the army, and God did so, their probation is automatically closed. There's no possible way for them to have another chance to learn about the way of the Lord, learn about the plan of salvation. So instead of asking for death for the enemies, remember, they came on a mission, most likely to kill Elisha. Instead of getting revenge, Elisha took a more merciful approach. And he asked for blindness. That defeated their purpose of finding Elisha to kill him. And yet, they were still alive. Quite wise, isn't it? Quite merciful, compassionate. It shows you that Elisha didn't have hatred in his heart. He instead had love. But he just didn't let them remain seen because they would have continued to carry out their purpose. I mean, they were under command of the king to come and capture or kill Elisha. So in order to prevent that and yet save their lives, he asked for blindness. And God then answered his prayer and smote every one of the individuals in that Syrian army with blindness. Then Elisha just didn't let them wander around falling into the ditch, you know, or letting the people in the city come out and slay them, because remember, they're enemies of Israel. But he took the initiative and said, who you're really seeking is not in this place. You need to follow me and I'll lead you to where he is. Now they had come looking specifically for Elisha. So Elisha here is leading them to a different place where he will be, or where he, you know, is when he gets there. And so he leads them directly to the capital of northern Israel, which was Samaria. That's where the main army is. That's where the king of Israel is. That's where his capital city is. Now, why did he do that? Yeah, comment in the room says witnessing. Well, he's getting there. they're happy to have someone lead them away to where they're not falling off the ditch or going over the cliff or whatever. So not only does God strike them with blindness, but he also strikes them with having a willing heart to be led. So here you have leaders in this army willing to be led. That's a completely different heart. So you can see that God was not just striking them with blindness in answer to prayer, but he was also opening their heart so that they would be willing to be led and perhaps even learn more. Quite interesting. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And it came to
Sorry, Luis.
Right.
Could you do it online?
Okay.
And I'll put the video on. Okay. I didn't know you're doing that. That's good. It's just weird together. Put the video on. Okay.
And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. See 2 Kings chapter 6.
Amen. Imagine the witness they gave when they went back to their master.
Yeah, amen, amen. So we see here that instead of destruction, mercy was shown to the enemies. And that was a tremendous witness. Now, it's not recorded here that Elisha gave them a sermon on the love of God or anything like that. But he did preach a sermon. His sermon was in his actions. So Elisha witnessed the love of God for his enemies by his actions. Now the king of Israel, you know, he honored Elisha by calling him his father, right? So he honored Elisha, but he still didn't recognize the purpose. And so he says, do you want me to kill them? And Elisha says, no, don't kill them. They're basically your captives. So instead of killing your captives, instead show them mercy. Give them food, give them water, and then send them home. Now, perhaps he kept all their weapons, right? But he sent them home. So it wasn't just the entire army that was being witnessed to through these actions of merciful kindness and love, but the king of Assyria and all the rest of his people were being witnessed to as well. You know, a lot of times we get into the mode of we have to share the truth. And so when we're with people, we're giving them tracts and we're speaking to them about the love of God. And we're trying to get as much truth into our conversation as possible. But here we see that you can witness as effectively to people by your kind, loving actions towards them. Any thoughts, comments, questions, Stuart?
Well, when the soldiers got back to Syria, they told the king, man, that prophet ain't half bad. He spared our lives. You know, we had a nice time down there. You sent us out to take him hostage. He took us. That must have been some story they had to tell, how they went blind and how they got their sight back.
Amen. And then, oh, I'm sorry.
I'm done.
Okay. I was just going to say, you know, sometimes even just a smile can warm someone's heart. And just their being kind to them was witnessing God's love to these heathen, and that it would make them perhaps have their heart warm to say, okay, well, who is this God of the Israelites?
Yeah, amen, amen. So here we see that it was the king's purpose, as our dear brother Dick brought up, it was the king of Syria's purpose to capture Elisha or to kill him. And here, just the opposite occurred through the miracle-working power of God. The entire army was captured instead, but they were set free. What kind of effect did that have on the king? It probably had a tremendous effect on the army, but what did it have on the king?
Well, I don't think he came back to war on Israel for quite some time.
Well, I mean, this was, you could imagine him sending almost all his soldiers to go and capture Elisha so that there wouldn't possibly be any chance that this prophet of God could escape, you know, 30,000 soldiers. Surely the God of Israel isn't that powerful. So when his army came back untouched, when they could have been slaughtered, every one of them, and then the whole nation of Syria would have been vulnerable to attack from any other neighbors. He was extremely grateful. Again, it doesn't say that all their weapons went back with them, right? But their lives were with them. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, bro, you remind me of something that happened this week when you're talking about, you know, you can be anxious to give the truth to someone, and probably especially if they're saying things that just aren't true and they don't realize it. And we were driving to a job early in the morning, and I was the second car, and we saw a lady with a sheet around her walking on the side of the road. Thought it was a bit strange. But I thought, it could be the farmer's wife. She's just checking out on the, it's not wheat time yet. That's over with. It's seeding time. And, but one of them at the front, the car in front of me noticed that she was crying. So we all pulled over and then they said, yeah, we'll take her wherever she's got to go. I said, yeah, yeah, gotcha. Yeah. And then I naturally thought, yeah, well, I'll better get my books ready and my tracks ready. I don't know how far she might stay with us for an hour. Who knows? I don't know what's going to happen. We haven't even met her yet. And then, I thought later on, yeah, well, I'll just share briefly the story. She gets in, her name's Tammy, and she's had the domestic violence and she's been out all night. And it was a little bit cold. It's not winter, but cold enough. And she only had a flimsy, blanket and a smile. And I introduced myself to her because they had no room in their car. So she was with me by myself. And, we talked a little. I introduced myself and she shared what happened. And her husband or boyfriend's an alcoholic. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if he gave it up? I mean, I tell my boss I don't drink poison when we got to write down, you know, our breathalyzer test, which we can't do because he doesn't have a breathalyzer. And and she thought that was a bit funny. But I, now and again, there was a slight urge to want to, but I couldn't help but want to keep talking to her. And then, of course, she crying. I gave her tissues. So much. And I said, do you want to ring someone? Because you don't have to wait till we get to the telephone booth. And then I realized, oh yeah, you do. Because my phone doesn't work here. Because we're always far away. But I said, my crew leader does. He's got 5G. And, I know I'm all right and that. And, talked a little bit more. And I remember saying to her, I think in parting, we'll keep her in a prayer. Her name's Tammy. She said, oh, well, I hope you have a good day. And she's wiping the tears. And I said, and I pray you do and that you don't give up. Because, she needs encouragement, you know, so there are women that just don't think it's my fault or that. She didn't go much crying said at all. And, hopefully we might run into her again sometime soon in better circumstances. But I didn't give anything to her. I was just thinking about what you said straight away. And I thought, you know, I could have put the books on my lap. I thought, talk about making it obvious. I could have put it on the, because I just thought if she's got time, I don't know circumstances other than what she told her, she'd understand that and she would have been in passing all that. But I don't feel bad, but I love when you can say this to someone. Hey, if you ever need help or that, you can give them a try. You just show them your details on that. So I'm glad we got to share what little time we had.
Amen. And we'll keep her in prayer. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, or we go to the next paragraph?
I was thinking what a powerful witness the army was that was set free, because when something happens to you and you're emotional about it and you're in wonderment about it, why did this happen? And you're thinking there has to be a power behind it. So I think the army telling of their experiences to everyone else was a very powerful witness also.
Amen. Amen. I mean, you can imagine when Elisha led them there into the middle of Samaria, and then they stopped, and then they hear Elisha praying for God to open their eyes and remove the blindness, and then all of a sudden they can see, and then they recognize that, ooh, we're, you know, things don't look too good for us. Here we are surrounded with the Israelite army in the midst of their city. There'd be very little chance of escape. And then to hear the king of Israel ask Elisha twice if he should slay the Syrian host. And it doesn't say that it all happened in 10 seconds, you know. So you can imagine there was, this went on for a few minutes. And then to finally hear Elisha say, no, don't slay them. They're captives. You wouldn't slay your captives because they're no longer fighting. You can imagine.
Wasn't Syria the country that didn't take captives?
Oh, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that, but you may be right.
Seems like that's what I heard. Go ahead.
I mean, you could imagine the emotional roller coaster that these soldiers were going through. First, recognizing that they're surrounded with little hope of escaping. Next, hearing the king ask twice if he should slay them. And then hearing Elisha say, no, don't slay them. That roller coaster of emotions made a deep impression upon their hearts, as our dear sister Joan brought up. They never forgot that. And that was an extremely powerful witness. So how did they react? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
For a time, after this, Israel was free from the attacks of the Syrians. There you go. There's the answer to what I said. But later, under the energetic direction of a determined king, Hazael, the Syrian host surrounded Samaria and besieged it. Never had Israel been brought into so great a strait as during this siege. The sins of the fathers were indeed being visited upon the children and the children's children. The horrors of prolonged famine were driving the king of Israel to desperate measures when Elisha predicted deliverance the following day.
Thanks, dear brother. So the king of Israel, after so many months of being besieged, the food supply is about exhausted in the city. They're in desperate straits. And then God told Elisha that there was going to be deliverance from this Syrian siege of Israel, of Samaria. They'd been there many months. Why didn't God give deliverance before most of the food ran out, you know? Why did he wait this long? So it wasn't just witnessing to the enemies of Israel to reach their hearts. It was also witnessing to the children of Israel to reach their hearts. God knew he had enemies outside of Israel, but he also has enemies inside Israel from his own people. How is he going to reach their hearts? So God told Elisha to send a message to the king of Israel saying that you're going to be delivered from the Syrian host tomorrow. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the next morning was about to dawn, the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they, seized with fear, arose and fled in the twilight, leaving their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, with rich stores of food. They fled for their life, not tarrying until after the Jordan had been crossed. They were so scared they ran immediately, even putting a great distance between the noise that was behind them. They never saw what was making the noise. And look what they left, rich stores of food.
Amen. So here we see that with God, he can use the simplest methods to carry out the greatest kind of actions. So he just let the Syrian army hear noises. But God also put within them the emotion of fear. So noises wasn't enough to cause the entire Syrian army to flee for their lives. God also put within them the emotion of fear. And that combination was enough to take even the most hardened of soldiers to flee for their lives. So nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. Now notice it didn't say that God was going to deliver the Israelites from the Syrian host as soon as it got dark. God waited until just before dawn. Then his miracle working power came in and the entire army fled. You know, a lot of times when we're putting God to the test, are you going to answer your promise or not, you know, type of thing, we want God to answer it immediately. But that wouldn't be much of a test of faith. So God waits until the very last moment in order to test our faith. And then he comes through. So God keeps his promise. He shows himself to be in control. He shows that he can answer our prayers, which means he heard our prayers. But he also wants to increase our faith and hope and trust in him. So that's why he tarries. Not that he can't do it any sooner, but because he wants to make sure the best possible benefits occur through that trial. So we gain the greatest increase of faith possible, which means we have to wait. So God makes the most of every opportunity for our eternal welfare. And he knows each and every one of us needs our faith tested so that it can grow strong. So he waits until the very last moment before the day breaks, and then he answers his promise. Now you would think that the king already knows that Elisha's a prophet of God, that God means what he says, that he's going to carry out his will, his promises will never return void. So you would think that right at dawn, the king of Israel would be ready to go out and see if God had fulfilled his promise. Is that what happened? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
During the night of the flight, four leprous men at the gate of the city, made desperate by hunger, had proposed to visit the Syrian camp and throw themselves upon the mercy of the besiegers, hoping thereby to arouse sympathy and obtain food. What was their astonishment when entering the camp they found no man there, with none too modest, God forbid. They went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Quickly, the bad news.
No.
Quickly, they return to the glad news.
To
the city with glad news.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So instead of the king of Israel and the elders there being the first to go out and praise God for keeping his word, they weren't there. Four leprous men that were outside the gate of the city were the ones that decided to go to the camp of the Syrian army, hoping that they would obtain food, being prisoners, they would obtain food and live instead of stay where they are and die. Their necessity made them witnesses to God's miracle-working power. But the king of Israel, in his necessity, stayed within the city. Now, lepers at that time couldn't come anywhere near individuals that did not have leprosy. That's why they were outside the city. They couldn't be inside the city because then they'd be among people that didn't have leprosy and thus they would spread it. So they were outside the city. But God was able to use these individuals as his messengers to witness to all the Israelites, including the king, that God had fulfilled his promise. And a lot of times, God is forced to pass by those who are in positions of authority because they lack faith, and to use others that are looked upon as being the lowest of society in order to be his witnesses. Quite interesting. So here these leprous men are finding all kinds of treasure, all kinds of food. They fill themselves to the full, and then they grab as much silver and gold and garments and so on and go out and they hide it. They bury it, in other words. Then they come back saying, wow, if one tent had this much treasure, then another tent may have even more. So then they went to the next tent, and sure enough, they found all kinds of treasure. They went and buried that as well. I mean, they're going to be the richest, most beautifully clothed lepers ever. And then they say, you know, we see that God has fulfilled his promise. We can't hoard it all to ourselves. That's not being a true follower of God. We have to share the bounty with others. We have to let other individuals know that God brought a tremendous victory for his people today. So then they go back to the city gates and they call up to the gatekeeper and they tell him what they found. Now, the gatekeeper knows what Elisha said. Did he have faith? Well, when you look in the scriptures, he brought message to the king of Israel. The king of Israel still found it hard to believe, so he sent some of his army to go out and check to see if it was really true. And then those emissaries came back and said, yes, it's true. So you can see that God is able to use the lowest of people in order to bring the greatest of news. And we need to be able to hear the voice of God speaking through whoever God uses as his witnesses. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
It looks like the four leprous men. And the sentence says, then they said to one another, we do not well. So they recognize that what they were doing was wrong. And they needed to go and tell the city the glad news. So I think their conscience got them after they had stolen everything from a couple of tents. They needed to tell someone in the city what they found.
Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments?
I like to share a comment that goes along with the detail of the four lepers in the tents, plus the other details, those during Elisha and the Syrian ark for me that I probably wasn't able to explain, but that can wait for later. For now, The info is about the flamingo. The flamingo is my eighth favorite bird. It says here that the flamingo is an unusual bird with long legs and a long neck. It has a beak that is like a huge sieve. The upper bill has hair-like combs along the edge of it. When the bird eats, it first stamps on the bottom of the lake to stir up larvae and other animals. Then it takes in a beakful of water. Then the lower the lower bill works like a pump to pump water out through the seed. And only tiny pieces of food are left behind. The flamingo stamping on the lake bottom to scare up larvae can remind us of how the same army were scared off by the sound of chariots and horses the Lord caused them to hear. The flamingo's drumming on the ground can also remind us that Satan uses a lot of drumming to get unsuspecting young people to become his prey. He uses music with a strong beat and drums to capture many of them. That's been the subject for many musical genres, like rap, hip hop, rock and roll, so etc. Continuing. Anyway, most flamingos eat shellfish and small plant-like water algae. The color of their feathers range from very pale pink to bright red depending on the food it eats, except for some black wing feathers. The pink coloring in the algae and the shrimp goes into the flamingo's body and comes out in its feathers. When a flamingo eats, it pokes its head into the water upside down, and to help the flamingo feed easier, its knees bend backwards. Notice how your knees bend? A flamingo's knees bend just the opposite. God designed the flamingo in this unusual way. He also allowed the flight of the Syrian army to be discovered in an unusual way. Four lepers by the sea gate decided to go to the camp of Assyrians, hoping for mercy. They found that every Syrian had left their camp very quickly. Flamingos like to stay together and will live in flocks of over a million birds. They find a mate once a year and build nests that look like tall mud pies. Usually one single egg is laid in the hole at the top of the nest. The parents share the responsibility of keeping the egg warm. In about 30 days, the egg hatches. The chick is fed a bright red liquid from both parents' beaks. The baby will begin to squawk when hungry. In about 2 weeks, the chicks will begin to find their own food. This reminds us how the lepers went to find their own food. They had been used to people giving them food. Plus two more details. So, you know, the flamingos live from 15 to 20 years in their natural environment, and they're about 3 to 5 feet tall, or 91 to 150 centimeters. So we see a lot of the whole info concerning the flamingo. So if God didn't give the flamingo its special features in its body, then there's no way that this pretty bird could be able to thrive in the wild. But thanks to the certain features that they have, that's how they'll be able to find their food and even care for their young and themselves. And since the character quality of the story is about obedience, since the flamingo is obedient to its instinct and to the God that made it in order for it to live. As long as we obey our parents' law, orders, rules, and even God's laws, which commands our whole livelihood, that's what we need to depend on. With God, as long as we obey, our protection will always be maintained. And just as God maintained Israel from the Syrian army by defeating them once with the flaming chariots and striking them with blindness, and also fooling them with the noise of thinking another army was coming their way. It's amazing how God defends his people in ways no one has imagined. And also, not only Eve and Assyrian enemies, but also our enemy Satan will do anything he can. Like it mentioned the detail of how he uses drumming in certain music genres like hip hop, rock and roll, and many others. First, we need to be careful or whatever we hear, whether it be the lyrics in a song or even what, you know, what instruments are even played in one. Sure, we listen to the music concerning the gospel about God, and after all, there's no full harm in it, but still best to be careful about all these other things that we may hear, or sure, it may sound catchy, but even in tunes that you can't get out of your head, that may sound pretty interesting, still gotta be aware, after all. Not everything that you hear is always a good thing. And so as long as we obey God and also have self-control and be aware of whatever we hear, to be more careful and cautious, that's how we keep ourselves safe and our protection, both spiritual and physical, and even mental, can still be safe. And that's the comment I want to make.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Some comments in the room. It says, guard our senses by God's Spirit. Yeah. Another, it's a question. I wonder if some of the Syrian army which fled were of those whom had been saved by the king of Israel and Elisha. That's a good question. And it couldn't have been more than 10 years. So, quite likely there may have been many in that army that had personally witnessed, had been part of the group there that had been made blind, and then they could see, and then they were fed and set free. So they'd still be under command of the general who's under the command of the king, so perhaps they were also there. God gave them a second chance to know and understand that the God of Israel is a living God and that he is merciful. Because all of that army could have been destroyed. And yet, God again spared their life. Now they lost everything, you know, but their lives were spared. And, you know, what are possessions in comparison to your life? They're nothing. You're born into this world with nothing, and if you die, then you'll leave this world with nothing. So, possessions aren't anything compared to your life. If you gain the whole world but then die, what good did the whole world give you? So another lesson that God was teaching the Syrian army is that their life in his sight was more precious than all their possessions. So they lost everything, but they gained their life. So these four lepers go to the city wall saying, hey, the Syrian army has fled. They left everything behind. We've been able to get all kinds of food, all kinds of drink, all kinds of treasure. And we don't want to hoard it all, so come get some for yourself. Word got back to the king of Israel. He said, I don't know about that. This may be a plot to try and capture me and kill me. So, you know, some of my men go out there and check it out. So then they come back, tell the king, yes, it's true. There's no one there. just four lepers that are continuing to get wealth for themselves, you know. So then the king says, oh, okay, well, I need to go and get some for myself. And so the king goes out there, and you can imagine all the hungry people in Samaria are following him, making sure they get their bounty. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Great was the spoil, so abundant were the supplies that on that day a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, as had been foretold by Elisha the day before. Once more the name of God was exalted before the heathen, according to the word of the Lord, through his prophet in Israel. See 2 Kings 7, verses 5 to 16.
Amen. So once again, showing that it was a relatively short period of time, the name of God was exalted before the heathen, but it was also exalted before the Israelites, especially the king of Israel, who lacked faith in the word of Elisha, the prophet of God. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph, Julie?
I think it's a good analogy for us, as all of God's word is you know, good for our learning, but it's just showing that when God allows things to happen and he is showing his wit or allowing us to witness to others, but also at the same time, if we would allow him and have our minds in tune with him, we would also see how he's also witnessing to us and showing us what he has done and is doing.
That's true.
Tell
him about the bus.
What
about all those people died?
Yeah, my mom is saying that there was a horrific bus accident, and not trying to get into testimonies right now, we haven't finished, but there was a terrific bus accident this week. I think it was like Thursday, where a man was drinking and plowed into a bus of migrant workers. And so sad that 8 were killed, I guess, instantly, and 40 were taken to the hospital. And, praying for them. And these were just, you know, humble brethren or persons trying to look for work or what have you, and didn't even get to reach back home that day. And, it behooves us, the witness for that would be always stay ready, because we never know when it will be our last time and our last breath.
Amen. So true. So the name of God was exalted before the heathen and before his children of Israel, whom some of them were heathen as well, under the name of Israel. And let's read one more paragraph here. Thus the man of God continued to labor from year to year, drawing close to the people in faithful ministry, and in times of crisis standing by the side of kings as a wise counselor. The long years of idolatrous backsliding on the part of rulers and people had wrought their baleful work. The dark shadow of apostasy was still everywhere apparent. Yet here and there were those who had steadfastly refused to bow the knee to Baal. As Elisha continued his work of reform, many were reclaimed from heathenism, and these learned to rejoice in the service of the true God. The prophet was cheered by these miracles of divine grace. And he was inspired with a great longing to reach all who were honest in heart. Wherever he was, he endeavored to be a teacher of righteousness. Again, not just in sermon, but in action. So it says here that Elisha had a great longing to reach everyone who were honest in heart. Why doesn't it say that he had a great longing to reach everyone, regardless of whether they were honest or dishonest? Why does it specifically mention those that were honest in heart?
Because if you're honest in heart, you're going to respond to the truth.
Amen, amen. Now, we're to sow besides all waters, right? The gospel net gathers up both good and bad fish. So the message is to go to everyone, but it's especially to go to those that are honest in heart. So you don't know which seed that you're putting into the ground is going to grow or not. So you throw in a whole bunch of seeds. Okay. So when you're seeking to reach the honest in heart, you don't say, ooh, that one looks honest. Oh no, that one's bad. Because it may be just the opposite in reality. The person that looks like they're honest has an evil heart, but the person that looks bad actually has a good heart. So we're to sow the seeds everywhere. Some are going to land on rocky soil. They're going to sprout and then soon wither away and die. Some are going to be sown and fall among the thorns. Some the birds are going to come and eat. But some of those seeds are going to reach good soil. And it's those of good soil that the seeds were meant to find. So when we're spreading the word, we're looking for those that are honest in heart because we know, as our dear sister mentioned, they're going to respond favorably because they're honest. They hear the truth and they want to follow because it is true. That's an honest-hearted person. Those who hear the truth, recognize the truth, but don't want to follow it, are dishonest in heart. All your effort to reach them was for nothing. Well, it didn't bear the fruit that the seed was meant to bear. I mean, they still made their decision, so it wasn't all for nothing. But the time put forth to reach them was considered wasted, because there was no fruit brought forth that was looked for by the harvester, by the owner of the field. So Elisha wanted to find the honest in heart because he knew all the efforts put forth were going to be worth it, beneficial, more people brought to worship the true God. And it's the same with us, dear ones. The wicked can't be left out because they need to hear the truth as well, so they have a chance to turn from their wickedness and find life in Christ. But so often that's not the case. Any thoughts or comments? Any questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, bro, I was just going to say that I think you've covered it well, is even those who appear to be dishonest, it has a blessing for you. Sometimes there might be others listening to your conversation as well, and it's a blessing for you to get some experience with those, because it witnesses to those that are listening, but also they might turn around. They might turn into a wheat, as it were. They might be one of those that, you know, they're bad before, but they might become good. Now, I realize that sounds like, what, they go from dishonest in heart to honest in heart. Why not? Didn't he do that with us?
Yeah, amen, amen. And that's why you sow beside all waters, because the people you're talking to may reject your message, but as you mentioned, others that are listening, or perhaps others that the people that rejected it talk to about it, they may be the ones that the message will benefit. And you could have never reached them if you hadn't taken the time to talk to or share with those that were going to reject your message. So you just never know. You know, the Bible talks about casting your bread in the water. Water represents people. Bread represents truth, right? So cast your truth before all people. And the promise is, in a little while, that same bread or truth will come back to you. So... you want to think that it went all the way around the world before it came back to you, right? It could have just went around the corner of the block and back to you that way. But at least it makes a circle. And that means more people are going to be reached by it. And we're not the one that is to be worried about how long it takes to come back to us, because we're just the sower of the seed. It's God who watches over the seed. It's the Spirit who waters the seed. It's Jesus who gives it warmth, and thus it sprouts. So, God is the one who takes care of the seed once we've sown it. So we're to keep the people in prayer, but we're not to worry about what happens after we sow the seed. That's God's business. He takes care of it. Any other thoughts or comments, Joanne?
I was going to say thank God for memory, because sometimes if the seed falls in soil that's laying dormant, and it doesn't get watered or fed, it just lays there dormant. But memory, which is like water and food, can bring it to life when it could be understood, when a person is in a better situation or frame of mind, the memory will bring it back to them. And along with that is the written word. The written word doesn't go away. It stays there until someone picks up the book and reads it. So that seed has not died. It's still there waiting for a person that's looking for it. And, it's amazing. Memory and the written word.
Amen. Amen. And the Spirit promises to bring the words of Christ back to our minds when we need them most. So that makes the complete circle. Reading, memorizing, and then the Spirit brings it back. You know, with seeds, You can throw 100 seeds into a furrow, into a place that you've prepared in your garden. But not every one of those 100 seeds are going to sprout. You may only get 33% of the 100. So you may get 33 seeds out of the 100 sprouting, right? Well, that doesn't mean that the other 67 seeds are bad. That just means they didn't sprout at that time. We've thrown in seeds. We watered it. It had plenty of sunshine, fertilizer, and we got not quite half sprouting and growing. We still got a harvest out of it, right? The next year, we didn't do anything in that particular furrow, and it sprouted up some of the seeds from last year that didn't sprout. So that reveals that the seeds were still good. It just wasn't the right time for them to sprout. They each had water. They each had sunshine. They each had the opportunity for growing, but it wasn't the right time for that seed to sprout. So again, God is in control of when the seeds that are sown germinate. It may be this year, it may be next year, it may be years to come. But God is in control. Yeah, amen. At the right time. Any other thoughts or comments? I think we'll go ahead and stop at this point, and we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out from a human point of view. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 259. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies? Songs or requests that you'd like to bring forth, Duane, please go right ahead.
I have a praise the Lord. As you all know, I've been traffic controlling casually since September last year. And I couldn't think of any job better and appropriate. God truly knows everything and what's best and for the circumstances. And I've been getting so much of it. I'm not getting much time to work on the book, and it doesn't look like it's going to lessen. So I said to my boss this week, could I have reduction of days? And both him and his girlfriend who run the show, the show, it sounds like a play. And so they've agreed. Which was great. They didn't say, no, that's out of the question or that. I said, I know it might sound weird, but I don't know how many requests you get like this, but I don't want more. I don't want more. And then they asked why, and I told them I'm writing a book. And a traffic controller said, what chapter are you up to? I said, chapter none, because I'm gathering information. And then that's just part of it. And then more gathering, and then we go forward, we proceed with the order to it. And they're okay with it. I'm grateful, because they could have turned around and said, nah, that's not on. You have to do this. Although it's casual, they can't technically do that. I still think I'm blessed that they're not being negative about it. They could be negative. They could make it hard, but they're not. And they said, just let us know how long you need. And I thought to myself, well, you have to let them know every month or every 2 weeks. And I said, oh yeah, well, if that's what you want to know, I'll let you know just when you say it. But I'm thinking months, at least months, because unfortunately, well, not unfortunately, but I got other commitments. I wish I could work on it all the time, but I can't. So, and it's good that you break it up with real life outside of it. She said, the lady said, oh, you might get sick of it and you'll come back and spend more time. I said, yeah, well, you know, I really want to get it done though. But, speaking of being with traffic controllers, it's been a real privilege just over when I review, months that have gone by, the latest, have you ever had an indigenous native of your country come up to you and say, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Do you? Can you imagine an Indian saying that in America? Maybe you can. Maybe you've had some. Well, an Aborigine said that to me. And I know why he was saying it, because I could see he was shifting from the mental and the spiritual to the scientific. And so I said, no, because that's not scientific and it's a hypothesis. It's not fact. And he looked at me like, there could be something the matter with this man. He didn't say anything. And then a Christian, of all people, a Christian shouts up, I believe in the Big Bang. And I knew why he tends to disagree with everything I say. But he also takes in that he doesn't want to always do that. So he tempers it. I said, you serious? And he said, yeah. And I said, oh, well, there are Christians that are like that. They believe in evolution and that God caused that. But I said, here's one reason it can't be so. I said, I come from Kalgoorlie, and you know Kalgoorlie is a gold mining town, right? They mine gold. What do they have to do to get to that gold? They have to blow it up the ground. And last time I've never heard of an explosion that creates universes. Just hadn't seen it. Hadn't seen it grow anything. In fact, it's not brought out anything good except the gold that it was designed to explode the rocks in which it's found. And so he's listening. And this dear fellow, because I've been talking, his name's Russell. He said to me, you know, we talked just now and again, you know, I long to speak to them for hours. But, you know, I realize that they don't necessarily want to do that. And I've got plenty of other things to do. It's not like I've got nothing to do. But you look out for those opportunities. Give them the golden opportunity, because I knew he would want to say something. And he says to me, this was yesterday in the morning. He says to me, James, what if, could you be wrong? Like, I haven't heard that many times. But what if it could be wrong that what you believe, if someone died, and you knew, I knew straight away where it was going, someone died and, you know, like, they, he wasn't quite saying it, and I felt like I should finish the sentence for him, but he wasn't quite, but they, and yeah, they, it undoes your thinking. I said, so I think what you're saying is your immortality of soul belief? Yeah, exactly. I said, yes, I understand. It's a very popular belief. You'll find it all over the world. Aboriginals are obviously not the only ones to believe it. And I said, but you think about it. I'm not putting down your uncle who you believe had that experience. One of the things that could be an illusion by the drugs that they put people on when they're sick. That's going to affect your thinking. Also, was it a vision? Did he dream it? And also, if there are things that seem absolutely extraordinary, is it impossible that it's a supernatural occurring that's not necessarily God? It could be possession. I don't know how far I went, because you're always looking at the person's face to see their reaction. And he's listening. I said, you think about it like this. A couple of minutes later, I said, you think about it. If that were true, and you believe he's looking down on us because he believes in reincarnation. I said, so that's just another form of saying immortality of the soul. He said, yeah. And I said, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. The living know they're going to die, you and I, but the dead know not anything. Neither have a portion forever of anything that's done under the sun. You would have me believe that he can see us, but how does he see us? He's got no eyes. How can he hear us? He's got no ears. And then I kept going through the sentence. I said, I'm not trying to poke funny, but I said, can you see how I just want the truth, Russell? the whole truth. And I love saying the Americanism. I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'll become an Aboriginal believer if I can just have the evidence. And I say, and I don't mean the evidence that you just presented. It'll have to agree. It'll have to be observable evidence. It'll have to agree with the word of God. And even if something was done via the senses, that would also still have to agree with God's word. It'll have to be tested according to the law and the testament, the law of love. And because they're always ready to jump quickly at you and point out if you've got a mistake in your thinking. So I don't know what's going to happen with him, but, you know, he's so funny. We had to drop him off at home as we're heading back. We did a lot of driving this week. I said, I feel like a bus driver again. And as I said, oh, I'll keep going because I'm thinking Sabbath preparation, they'll get extra time. But Mark said, no, it'll only take 2 minutes. I'll drop him off and we'll go. And then he says, Russell says, oh, but then James will know where I live and he'll come door knocking. And then he patted me on the back, you know, like, you don't take that personal. So I do know where he lives. I have got a memory. But anyway, I'm not going to door knock, but he knows that I've got stuff if he's ever interested. But it's just amazing some of the things people say. And I'm really glad he says it. And I'll never forget one of the key things that stands out is he said to me, I said, Russell, do you think truth is objective? He said, yeah. I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe. And I said, and that's not objective. That's subjective, according to the subject. You know, if I say it, then it's so. But I said, objective is like the sky's blue, you see? And I said, we won't disagree with it, I hope. Some people do. I hope. The reaction is blue. It's blue to the eye. And he just said, but I said, you think I'm pretty stubborn. I'm in my set of my ways, but just the evidence. Evidence is so beautiful. You know, evidence, you know, that can be tested. And, well, I'm really glad. Seed sowing, I can definitely say. So I have more time to work on the book, Lord willing, and I hope I can do that with the spare time I get with less traffic controlling. So thank you for keeping it in prayer, and I'm really glad to have this opportunity. There's a lot of research to do. The more I spend, the more I find, the more I've got to do. And so that means more time, and more time means less traffic control. Or if I'm traffic controlling, give me some chances to do something at work, which has been very few and far between. So I'm grateful that this new opportunity has been provided me.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll definitely be keeping it in prayer. And praise the Lord that your bosses are willing to work with you on the issue instead of taking a hard, fast stance. So that's a blessing as well, dear brother.
That's funny you say, and that's a good point. Thank you for pointing that out again, because I actually said, she said, when do you want to work? And I thought to myself, I don't actually want it. Like I knew that it's coming quiet season, but it doesn't seem to be getting quiet. I get rung up you get a text the day before. You don't get a lot of notice sometimes. And it's usually the whole day. You're not coming home early. You go home, you go away early. And, but it's coming to winter, so there's less work. And I said, well, you know, perhaps one day. And she said, what day would that be? That'll be cheap fuel day. And she said, and she didn't know what that was, Tuesday. And she said, okay, that's all right. And I said, and if you even can't give me that, I'll be happy with that as well. Oh, no, we'll, you know, straight away it was like, oh, no, we'll be needing you. We'll be choosing you. Because a lot of the people at the depot that can't drive a manual. So because I can and others can, but there's this ratio. It's, you know, it's like, you know. Yeah, they're going to probably pick you on that over others. So, yeah, I am really glad. And I hope it lasts, because I really don't know how long I need. And I think it's going to go over into summer, definitely, because, as I said, I don't know how big this project is. And I realize that I've asked you all, whoever's interested and able to review it, that I'm really giving you a big job, because reviewing something's different from reading it. because there's note taking involved and criticism, because essentially it's coming from a presentation point of view where you're in front of people you don't know from, well, they say a bar soap, but you know, they're human beings. And yeah, it's very, I need input, definitely. You know, I was thinking about Sister Ariadne, Brother Bob, and everyone. You all know her. I got to tell you that we have not got far with my first question. She is set in her ways. She doesn't realize it's a tradition of the Seventh-day Adventist Reform. What does that mean? What was that? A smiley face? What's that, bro?
Going around in circles.
Well, she's just amazing. Like, she'll say, I'll give a quote, Spirit of Prophecy. It's pretty black and white to me, but I want to be wrong. I want her to win. I want her to win. Yeah, that's my attitude. I want you to win. And then she'll just say, no, that's erroneous. That's it. This is why. But she won't give me a quote to prove the point. That's oh, okay. Wow. She should have been impressed by what I said, but no, I wasn't expecting it. But anyway, I just thought, well, that's not salvational, but yeah, you're going to make an exertion to hear. But I thought to myself, and this, I think I've shared this before online, you know, from a Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement member point of view, and I can tell it from her text, and that's very interesting, very unusual. I'm not used to their look on things, but from their point of view, their abomination of desolation was the, you know, the world wars and the fact that there are SDAs that went, they carried arms and they worked on Sabbath. Of course, nothing mattered doing that in terms of saving lives, but of course, you know, the gun doesn't save lives. It takes lives if you pull the trigger. And it's just interesting years later that existed in that. And the way that she's looking at it is that, you know, we can be only the people because we came out of the reform movement when it apostatized. So you've got SDA, reform movement, Ariadne's group, and it's worldwide. I think they're getting people from the reform movement leaving the reform movement. So I'm trying to, like, how do I speak the language to her? And I've just made notes. I know how I'm responding. I'm not responding. I don't know if it needs a response. There's more comments that she sends my way. You're wrong. And she's very funny, but I don't think she's trying to be funny. But it's sometimes comical, but I've made notes, and I really love for them to realize tradition, though held on to, doesn't become truth over time. And I know she knows that, but she's going to be hurt by that. So I got to soften the information if I email that. But she said, I read it to Lucy, she said, you can't even come and visit us because you're with a woman that you can't bear to leave on Sabbath. And I read this to Lucy. I didn't know she wrote that. I saw Lucy saying it. I said, don't take that personally, Lucy. She's so adamant. And then she's so sure she can't join us online. And, you know, other things. I could turn that around. But what it seems to me, she's set that there are some there are traditions that you have to accept, and they've reached salvation status. And I don't want to tell her this. It just hurts me to have to tell her this, but I think that's going to stop me from worshipping and fellowshipping with you. And in fact, I might have to call you Babylon. Paula, now I know she might take that as a swear word, but it'll be the connection with the reform movement, which she's convinced she's not a part of. I pray for help because obviously they believe very closely to what we believe. Everyone's got, maybe they've got different versions of what the abomination desolation is, whether it's standing or not, but that's not the whole pivotal point. It's just, have we left an apostate church because of a key doctrine in some area? And they definitely fit that bill. They have because of those reasons, which I told her I admire, but I'm concerned that it's like, they're not willing to forego something that they're holding so tight, and they think it's treasure, but it's not treasure. It's just precious, if I can call it that, precious tradition that they got from the reform movement. But because of the relation of how the reform movement came to exist, they see that as it must be treasure because God was leading a people out of the SDA church. And then it makes me think, you know, it made me think, I was just thinking this morning,
what is a pivotal point where you go, wow, my church has apostatized? I mean, where's the pivotal point? And all I could think of, well, the one key doctrine would be the nature of Christ. And of course, telling the whole world in publication form in the 50s, 1950s, that we are with you, Babylon. Of course, they didn't call it Babylon. We're with you, Babylon, and Babylon the Great. And that's the key. That was a pivotal point, but it's definitely worth researching. And, thanks for listening. I know I share thoughts a lot and I take a lot of time up. I'd love to hear from you all.
No, thank you, dear brother. And we will keep Ariadne in our prayers and her group as well. Any other comments or testimonies, thoughts, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
There's a image of Billy Graham that comes into my mind of a person whose preaching is very popular. He sticks pretty close to the Bible, but he doesn't keep Sabbath. And I wrote a letter to him one time asking him why he didn't believe the Sabbath, why he, of course I never got a answer from him, but I think people get so wrapped up in what they're preaching that they think the job is done. They've done it. They're popular. People respond to them and they think that giving God part of the truth to the people from God is the whole thing. But God's commandments encompass the whole thing. It's all of God's commandments, not just part of them. And when it states in Revelation, those that keep the Ten Commandments and have the spirit of prophecy are those that will enter into the kingdom with a welcome. So many people just stop short of that and don't go on. And I think we all need to pray one for another that we don't stop short with the truth that we have, but we keep looking for the whole truth. And we pretty much have the whole truth when you have the Ten Commandments and the spirit of prophecy.
Amen, sis. Well, I wasn't going to mention this. I thought maybe I'll leave this for next week. But because she mentioned something just there, why not put it forth to you? It's in relation, Brother Bob, do you remember we were, I was emailing, Pastor Paulson, an SDA, well-known SDA. You remember Mr. Paulson? He said, he's dancing around, bro. I mean, that was one comment. That wasn't all Brother Bob's comments, but he was sharing his view about Ezekiel 8 and 9, and it came up that he could not see how we, SDA, as believers in the Ten Commandments and the testimony of Jesus, the spiritual prophecy, should have to leave. And do you remember that interchange I was having with him and you were watching over, it was a little while ago. Now do you happen to remember, bro, why he found it hard to believe he had to leave the SDA Church? And Paulson is someone who knows the truth about apostasy in his own SDA Church on key points, like, you know, he's been on Secrets Unsealed, well-known ministry, who also know the facts regarding the nature of Christ and that. And so it wasn't like that was a no-brainer for him. But do you remember when we were conversing about Ezekiel 8 and 9, myself and Paulson, and he was adamant that he shouldn't lead based on those two chapters? I want to put it forward to you. Do you remember or do you realize why that is?
No, I remember the conversation back and forth you had in email, but I don't remember what his key point was for not leaving. I don't remember that.
So he was sharing that in Ezekiel 8, there's all these abominations in the church, and then there's those in chapter 9 where the sealing goes on and the sighing and the crying by a people, which he said are in the church. He says, you know, obviously that he believes that's him and others in the SDA church because it's in the church. Now you're bringing out, because I used some of your details sharing, you were bringing out that if the 25, about 25 men represent the SDA organization at the higher ends, the leadership, apostatizing and letting in Sunday worship in a few, which would lead to many, he was still taking that as, well, then even if that was true, you would still be in the SDA church because you'd be sighing and crying. And that's the only way I could see it. And I can see why. I think the older I get, why he could only see it. Because it seems to, if you look at it from the Ezekiel 8 and 9 point of view, what other conclusion can you get? But, and then he mentioned that he went to great controversy. And Ellen White brings out the sealing process takes place, I'm sorry, the punishing takes place in the seven last plagues. But he was thinking, he was linking that, oh, well, that's SDA. And then you were bringing out, oh, no, this is not just the SDA. This is everyone because everyone's involved. So I was thinking, and this was weeks, possibly months ago, I was thinking, then could it not be possible that Ezekiel 8 and 9 is talking about the worldwide apostasy in an agreement with all churches to bring in Sunday enforcement, not Sunday worship, but most people do that, but enforcement in its leadership role, church and state combined, putting it upon the people, and that the so-called church actually represents the world where Christians are in, who sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the land, as well as the churches.
Yeah, I think it has a dual connection there, because in one passage, Ellen White says, those that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the church. And then in another passage, she's saying those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the land. So she has two testimonies dealing with sighing and crying taking place in two different areas. One was in the church and one was in the land or the world. So you can look at Ezekiel 8 and 9 as applying specifically to the church. And you can put Sunday churches in there as well, or taking place within the world. So you can look at it both ways. But, you know, Peter, I think, brings up the idea that if judgment first begins at the house of God, then what's going to be the decision for those that do not have any profession of worshiping God, right? So you can see that it starts first with those who claim to be God's followers, and then it goes to those who don't claim to be God's followers. But sighing and crying needs to take place in the church and in the world. So if Paulson's argument is you have to be part of the group that's in apostasy so you can sigh and cry to them, then he should also be in the world. But God says don't be of the world, right? So his argument that you have to be in the apostasy to witness to those that are apostate doesn't hold true at all. no more than it would for witnessing to the Catholics. You don't have to be a member of their Catholic system before you can witness to them. But thank you for refreshing my memory there.
Oh, that's all right. It was a while ago. I do know that one of the strong things that stopped him was I probably quoted from your book, and I think because he said straight away, oh, there's more than 25 representative men in the church. It's over 1,000 now. That's when, you know, I said, oh, but, and then you quote in a revised edition that still the power to decide who gets to choose what information is going to be voted over resides in a people about 25 people, which represents the whole SCA church. Well, he wasn't really buying that. He said, well, we'll change from this, change from that. And so the way he's looking like, I don't think he realized, I mean, that's a good point. I mean, Peter's quote, about it starts with us, will the judgment be with the godly and the sinner stand? And yet in the last days, everyone's going to claim something. Well, they do now, but I mean, on a scale like the world's never seen, everyone's going to be a believer, if you will, a false believer or a true believer. And so everyone's going to be involved, which I find Ezekiel 8 and 9 very interesting because, of course, Israel at that time claimed to be the only people on the earth, and yet there was much apostasy in them. And, of course, Babylon brought the destruction that they so well deserved because of their sins. It's a deep subject. That's another thing I have to go further in. It's so deep and rich. The more you prayerfully study, but thank you for sharing that, bro. Yeah, I think it's Sister Joan saying how important and a blessing it is to have memory. You remember things that happened that maybe you didn't really appreciate at the time, but now you can appreciate more as time's gone on. Why the person said what they said. There's reasons behind why people say the things that they say when they say it. That might not sound very deep and meaningful, but there's a ticking going on in the head. We can't read the mind, but thank God, God can.
Amen. Any final thoughts, dear ones?
Practice your scripture song, brother. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Would you like to sing it to us all?
What was that? Psalms 1, 1 and 2? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalms 1, 1 and 2.
Talk about putting you on the spot. You didn't know I was going to ask you. Well done. You sound just like you do years ago. When I was listening to that driving when I could, and then I got out of... No, I was listening to it a number of times, learning it. So that's really good, bro. You're blessed.
Now, the Holy Spirit brings it back to the mind at the proper time. I'm just glad it was now instead of later tonight. Oh, yeah, that's where that is. But praise God. Has been a wonderful service, dear ones. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for your fellowship, your brother and sistership. And we look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. And who would like to close our service with prayer? Did you have a comment, Sister Michelle? No? Okay. Who would like to close our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege and opportunities that fellowship brings. You know, there's a lot of things we can't share, not that we don't want to share, but with other brothers and sisters or non-Christians or even Christians, that we have the precious privilege in times like these to do it still and with freedom. What a blessing. I pray every one of us will not miss out on blessings you've intended for us to receive. We'll get more in the mode of receiving so that we can give to others and show to others that God's love and grace is inexhaustible. And the great controversy going on is exactly what we see in observable evidence all over the planet and in the hearts and lives of everyone. It's not a race war. The race, each people group, they fight within themselves as well as with others. It's a heart problem. And we know the Holy Spirit is the great operator who's just yearning and longing and moving. And we're grateful he's constantly doing it because every one of us, you really do want to save. Thank you that we can play a part to contribute to the saving work that is of divine origin. We uphold the tragedy of the people left behind, thankful that there is a hospital that people can go to when a bus accident occurs, and pray they do not give up who are left, these precious souls who are migrants, that they might have hope imparted to them, because they might feel like giving up entirely. And a very different outlook is now before them to human appearances. I pray that their eye of faith might be theirs, and they might have help from others that you see fit will bring the help you desire to help them have a living, saving relationship, or to continue having it if they already have it. That this will not define them, but rather make them more to God's glory. And thank you for attending to this. Thank you that we know so many different things that face us every day, and we have real answers that can stand the tests of criticism, the gainsay, the naysayers out there, of whom perhaps all of us more or less were once a part of, but now have the privilege of being on the right side, the right team, and knowing full well that the law of love leads to giving our life and not looking out for number one ourselves, but number one everyone else. Thank you, Spirit, for this teaching. We need the power to attend it, for we want to make an impact on others. And we thank you that the outpouring of the latter rain is promised to us today, just like it was back in the early latter rain. And one key pivotal point of that all was the righteousness of Christ, understanding the message, the mission, and the power, and the doctrine regarding it. And then, when believed and fully acted on, you will pour out more than this world has ever seen. And that's an exciting time. It's exciting right now that we can be contributing to more and more unto the perfect day. Thank you for holding out to us such hope. Thank you for preserving our lives and giving us goals that might appear even unachievable, but if they're your directions, are achievable if we'll hold on to Jesus. I think it's wonderful what we've got to look at today, the faith of some and then the lack of faith of others in patriarchs, prophets and kings, how well that speaks of human nature and the very world that we live in today. Oh, please help us be on the right side, not worrying about it, but simply letting our light shine that you've put on our hearts in the first place as we believe it came from you and it's to go out to others like the sunshine does on everyone on this planet. Thank you for empowering us to have the sunshine of thy love and to find Jesus more attractive is our prayer as Sabbath hours go forward, plan of redemption, better understood by us and trusted that it will be lived out more and more because the Spirit's will is just that, even our sanctification. Bless brothers and sisters who go to bed and at the various time zones, what they may be, meetings going on right now as we speak, that they are rich, that people don't, no soul goes away hungry and thirsty, and that you empower the laborers to have the power to endure, be apt to teach, slow to speak when necessary, and able to give an answer of the hope that's within them with meekness and fear when someone asks. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day if you're on that side of the world. And have a wonderful night's sleep if you're on this side of the world. Until we meet again, dear ones, grow in grace and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.